Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, you'll always find one here in a seat back somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. Matthew, chapter 18. We are in our summer series here that we're calling Undoing the Unlist. Now, I said a few weeks ago, kind of the genesis or the origin of this series came about just over a year ago, sitting in a room with a biblical counselor named Garrett Higbee, who just in the course of conversation said, Christians typically show up in my office for one of five uns in their life. And it just piqued my interest. And he went on to list these five uns: unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, unforgiveness, unmet expectations, and unlamented pain. He said these are the things that typically bring people into the counseling room. And so we're taking a week on each of these. We're turning to a passage of the Bible. That's kind of the way I'm thinking about it. We're steering right into them to really let God's word come to bear and address any uns that we have unresolved in our life in this way. And we look today at the un of unforgiveness. Now, I totally recognize, even in saying the word unforgiveness, that I just wonder what comes to mind for you, or maybe better asked, who comes to mind for you? Maybe for you, you've dealt years or decades with, you know, some ways your parents have sinned against you, and it's just unresolved, and there's unforgiveness that lingers. Or if parents, as your kids grow up, there's ways maybe they've sinned against you, and there's never been reconciliation there. There's never been forgiveness sought or granted. There's those of you in the room who've walked through bitterly painful things. A spouse up and left, and just the carnage that created and the unforgiveness that lingers there, a friend who betrayed. Some of you have been in business dealings or with business partners who have sinned against you in different ways. And I just want to acknowledge to start that when we bring up the topic of unforgiveness, I recognize in this room are deep, deep pains, deep cuts, that this thing's nuanced and there's a lot of pain and a lot of carnage. For some of you, the unforgiveness might not be like this one big thing that exploded in your life, but just like death by a thousand paper cuts of someone you loved who just sinned against you again and again. But unforgiveness, we can all recognize, it carries with it a lot of pain, doesn't it? And I'll tag on to that as we get into the sermon. If unforgiveness carries with it a lot of pain, forgiveness carries with it a lot of cost. And we'll talk about that as we get into this today. But we want to turn in Matthew 18 to this powerful parable that Jesus told following up a question that his disciple Peter had asked him. And I want us to see this question in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" And then Peter offers what he believes to be like a very generous, plausible answer to that: "As many as seven times." Now, Peter's question doesn't just kind of come out of nowhere. Jesus had just been teaching earlier on what we do when someone sins against us. In fact, if you look up the page there, beginning in verse 15, we read these words: "If your brother sins against you," and then Jesus goes through a series of what we're to do when we're sinned against. Go to that person and deal with them one-on-one and seek reconciliation with that person. Or he says, if that then doesn't work, if there's not repentance flowing from that, bring one or two with you and go address that person between you and them and a couple other witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, then you go to the church and you bring this sin to the church and you let the church begin to get involved for reconciliation to happen. And so Jesus has just been teaching these things, and flowing out of this teaching, Peter has this question. And come on, you know you're with me on this. You want to know the answer to this question. You want to know, how merciful do we really have to be with repeat offenders? How deep does grace have to go? We want to know the answer to how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him. And we're probably pretty aligned with Peter here going, seven times feels pretty adequate. You with me on that? Like sin, forgive, all the way down to seven. Yep, that seems good. That seems good. And Peter, honestly, in throwing that out, I think has a relatively a heart to want to honor God. Seven in the Bible is often a number associated with completeness. Peter goes, seven seems like an appropriate response. But Jesus' response to Peter is so preposterous that Peter probably would have laughed if the words weren't coming out of Jesus' mouth. Like, what Jesus is going to say about the nature of forgiveness and how we're to grant it, it is so humanly impossible. It is so impossible to our flesh. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but what? But 77 times. Now, if you've heard this passage taught before, you know that Jesus is not teaching here that we keep tally marks of how many times someone has sinned against us. And when we get to the 78th, we're like, okay, there it is. Grace has expired. No more mercy. No, Jesus' point here isn't that. Jesus' point here is Peter, there's probably a better question. Our forgiveness is unnumbered. We live in the kingdom a life of forgiveness. Is that good news to anyone here? The forgiveness we offer to others, Jesus is about to go on and teach in this parable we're going to work through, is as lavish and generous and as radical as the forgiveness we have been offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from there that we jump into this parable. And in this parable, I summarize with this point right here. It's the only point of the sermon. It's our main idea. It's what we're talking about today. That we're to forgive others as mercifully as you have been forgiven. That the mercy of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that has flowed to us in the gospel and of his death and burial and resurrection and his offer of eternal life that he's given us is to guide every aspect of how we're to think about the way we approach and forgive others. But I just want to ask this again. I want to ask the same question I asked when I started. As we talk about forgiveness today, does anyone come to mind? Or do any ones come to mind? And my prayer, and I'm about to pray this, but I just want to tell you, my prayer for us has been that by the end of this sermon, those names, those faces, maybe a bit of pain, anger, hurt we still want to inflict would be so swallowed up in our understanding of how much we've been forgiven, that the outflow of that will be to run to those people extending forgiveness out of an understanding of all that Christ has forgiven us for. Today's sermon's not a how-to on forgiveness. I'm not going to pepper us with a bunch of practicals here. I just pray that this parable will swallow us up in the goodness of the gospel and our heart would explode afresh with the ocean of forgiveness that Christ has extended to us, and from that we would go have conversations appropriate to that. So let me pray to that end, and then let's look at this parable and let it speak. Father, we want you, we need you. We don't just want you, we need you to come work in our heart right now. Even, Lord, what we've already read, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times, our flesh just kind of scoffs at that and goes, how is that possible? Lord, how do we really live that out? And yet, Lord, the answer will be found in a deep understanding, not only in our head, but in our heart, of the lavish forgiveness you have extended to us. So help us, Lord. I pray that as we study this parable that you taught, Jesus, your words, which are alive and active, would do their living and active work in our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23. So Peter said, How often do we need to forgive? Seven times. Jesus says, I don't say seven, but 77 times. And Jesus launches into this parable to drive this home. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Just pause there. Let's set the scene of this parable, this story Jesus tells. Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, he's always writing to us to give us a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to understand the kingdom of heaven. What is this kingdom that we are now in through faith in Jesus Christ? What's this kingdom like? And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. So there's a king in this parable, and this king wished to do something. He wished to settle accounts with his servants. He's coming to settle debts. He's coming to bring a reckoning for the debts. It's judgment language in some ways. For the servant in debt, this is judgment day. He's going to call this debt to account. But now he goes on to say this. When he began to settle, verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him, and you tell me how much he owed him. He owed him what? 10,000 talents. He owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master offered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So there's a servant on reckoning day, on settlement day, who owes the king 10,000 talents. And now Jesus intentionally uses an astronomical number. Why is this so astronomical? Well, your Bible probably has a footnote there at talents. You go down, you see what a talent is. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. And this guy is indebted to the king how many talents? 10,000. This guy is 200,000 years worth of work in debt to the king. Just for fun, earlier this week, I did some math. I took the average income of someone in Greenwood, multiplied that by 200,000. It'd be like us only in debt to someone about $15.6 billion. You're like, no problem. Cash your check, right? No problem. No, but the point isn't a number. Jesus uses talents and 10,000 because he's intentionally stretching the boundaries of all of his hearers' understanding. The talent was the largest monetary denomination they knew of. 10,000, like the largest number that their brain comprehended. Jesus is communicating the servant is in debt to the king, an insurmountable debt, a crazy debt, a massive debt. And because the debt can't be satisfied or the debt can't be repaid, there's judgment. And since he could not pay, verse 25, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So just imagine the helplessness of this. Imagine the helplessness of this servant. 200,000 years worth of work and debt, and now he, his wife, and his children threatened with imprisonment because he cannot repay this debt. So what does he do? Well, he does what he can only do. He begs for mercy, verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now just stop there. The servant literally, physically, as Jesus tells this parable, the people listening now, they picture this servant on his knees in front of the king. But have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have compassion on me, take pity on me. But then the servant says, and I will repay you everything. I mean, just humor me here, answer me, is that possible? I mean, if you walked up to me today and you called me to account for a $15 billion debt to you, I'd say, can I have mercy? The servant can't possibly repay this debt. But even here in his answer, on his knees, begging for mercy, he's still looking to himself in some way to satisfy this debt. But every listener in that crowd, and us as listeners to Jesus' parable today, we know there's only one hope for this indebted servant. And that is merciful forgiveness of the debt by the king. That's the only hope that he has. And it's exactly what Jesus says the king does in this parable. Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant, and I want you to read these two parts with me, because we're going to pause after verse 26 and we're going to unpack some things about forgiveness. But I think these words Jesus used, we know this, but let me just remind us. Every word Jesus uses is intentional. We agree with that? So every word of a parable is just, Jesus uses every word to hit the bullseye of the exact point he's making in a parable. And so he says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant, what? What's your Bible say? Released him and forgave him the debt. So here we are. Again, when you read a parable, paint the parable. When you read a parable, paint the parable in your brain. Here you have this servant. It sounded something like that, okay? Please, just pity, mercy, help. I will do anything. I'll repay. I'll do whatever you want. And in the midst of this man on his face before the master says, I forgive you. You're released of your debt to me. You owe me nothing. And so here you have this guy, I forgive you. What? What was his response like right there? Bewildered, astonished, disoriented, as it began to sink in more and more that he had just been forgiven 200,000 years worth of work. Did he jump to his feet? Did he jump and grab the neck of the king? I thought about actually doing that in the service, but I thought someone could get hurt in the making of the sermon if I did. But what was that response like in that moment when he is forgiven? He's released. Just listen to that word. To be released from a debt you never could have paid yourself. Doesn't that sound like some awesome gospel truth? To be released by the king for a debt we could never pay ourselves. We need to pause here because in verse 28, there's a bit of a shift in the parable. It starts with the word but, and there's a shift. But we need to pause here because it's verses 23 to 27 that drive a reminder into our heart of the depths of which we've been forgiven. And I want to do two things with this pause here right in the middle of this parable. I want to answer two things. The first, what is forgiveness? And then the second, the most important thing we need to answer coming out of this parable, actually, have we come to know the astronomical forgiveness that the king has offered us? Like, do we really know that? So, but what is forgiveness? Now, in seeking to understand forgiveness, if Tim Keller says something better than you can say it, let's just say what Tim Keller says, right? And so Tim Keller wrote this, and I read this week, and I just was so blessed by it. Remember, we're seeking to answer the question, what is forgiveness? But before we get there, Keller builds up everything we experience in the wrestle, in the heart wrestle of actually extending forgiveness to someone. He says, when speaking of forgiveness, Jesus uses the image of debts to describe the nature of sins. That's just what we read in this parable. When someone seriously wrongs you, there's an absolutely unavoidable sense that the wrongdoer owes you. The wrong has incurred an obligation, a liability, a debt. Anyone who has been wronged feels a compulsion to make the other person pay down that debt. Can you relate to that? He goes on, we do that by hurting them, yelling at them, making them feel bad in some way, or just waiting and watching and hoping that something bad happens to them. Only after we see them suffer in some commensurate way do we sense that the debt has been paid and the sense of obligation is gone. This sense of debt, liability, and obligation is impossible to escape. So just pause here. Keller's like, this is what our flesh does. Can you relate to it? I can so relate to that. He goes on to say, anyone who denies it exists has simply not been wronged or sinned against in any serious way. But now all that buildup, he now gets to his answer to the question, what is forgiveness? What then is forgiveness? Breathe this in here. Forgiveness means giving up the right to seek repayment from the one who harmed you. You know how costly that is? Now, really, think about it. There are some people who have hurt you, and they've sinned against you. And listen, today's sermon in no way, in any way whatsoever, wants to downplay the way you've been sinned against in that way, or make light of it, or just say, like, hey, move on. That's not biblical forget. Hey, move on. No. Biblical forgiveness can say, you have sinned against me. There's an indebtedness. And I release you from that. I don't hang that over your head anymore. I don't want to make you pay anymore. I don't want to cheer your demise anymore. But y'all, I think it's humanly impossible to actually live like this. Emphasis on humanly. I think this is such a miracle of the Holy Spirit to actually free a heart to truly forgive. You with me on that? And the only way that it happens, and everything, now we're back to the heart of this parable. Everything Jesus has built up to this point in the parable is to get us to see we are the servant in astronomical indebtedness to the King, in whom the King has looked on the indebtedness of our sin, has sent his Son to pay the full penalty for that sin, to die, to be buried, to raise to life, to invite us to himself by his grace through faith, that the moment we believe, the King speaks a word over us to say, you're released and forgiven. Only from a heart deeply rooted in that soil, or to change the illustration, only from a heart who deeply understands the ocean of that kind of merciful forgiveness for the sea of the sin we've committed, will we then extend that kind of radical forgiveness to others. So can we just pause and rejoice in some things? The sin of this week, that careless word you spoke, how impatient and selfish you can be to the people you love the most, the thing you did at work that probably wasn't your best hour, the road rage, the minor road rage incident, the lustful glance, the manifestation of pride. Here's gospel truth. All of it has been completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only the sins of this week, the stuff you don't even want to go back to in your life, your deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of your life, Hear the gospel announced over you again. It is completely forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only the sins you've committed, the very nature of the sin that you were before Christ, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. A heart that understands that is primed and fertile ground to be able to go and extend lavish forgiveness to others. And so here we are. Back to the parable. We got a man who's been begging for mercy on his knees. We have a king who out of pity looks down and says, you are released and you are forgiven. Now, pretend, some of you, you might be hearing the story of Jesus for the first time. Others of you, you've heard it many times. But pretend you've never heard this. What would you expect to happen? How would you expect this servant who's been forgiven in this kind of way to live the rest of his life? You would expect him to be the most joyfully merciful person you've ever encountered. Would you not? And that's what every one of Jesus' hearers is going, wow, a guy who's been shown shown 10,000 talents worth of mercy, that guy has been forgiven much, he's going to forgive much. But that's not where Jesus takes the parable next. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So you're another footnote there. A denarius was a day's worth of work. So the servant was indebted 200,000 years worth of work to the king, and another servant is indebted 100 days worth of work to him. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So here we are. Let's just picture the movements of this parable. You have a man on his face. Please, mercy, I'll do anything. Please just don't take my family. Don't. You have a king who speaks mercy over him. You're released and you're forgiven. You have a man who no doubt in that moment in a parable's mind's eye is released and jumping for joy and thanking the king for that kind of mercy, who then walks out from the king's presence, takes his hand, puts it around the neck of a fellow servant and goes, pay me what you owe. All of Jesus' hearers in that moment are feeling righteous indignation. Every one of us in this moment should be feeling, you little punk. You've completely missed it. How do you in one moment go from jumping and leaping for joy and so thankful for the mercy that is extended to you, an astronomical mercy that you can never repay on your own, to walking out of that king's presence, putting your hands around a fellow servant, pinning them to the wall and saying, pay me what you owe. And in the midst of this disconnect, this gospel disconnect, this gospel illogical reality, I just wonder, am I doing that in any way and are you doing that in any way? What I mean by that, is there a sense where like you're rejoicing in gospel truths and so thankful for the generous forgiveness that God has extended to you, but then you could walk out of church this very day and want to put your hand around someone's neck and not extend the same level of forgiveness that you have received more from the King? Erica and I were on a walk last night just with this passage on our mind talking about, where do you see unforgiveness in me? Who do you see? Where do you see me figuratively wanting to still put my hand around someone's neck? And it's a question for us to wrestle with. But there's a gospel disconnect here. There's a mercy disconnect. There's a forgiveness disconnect. And that's what Jesus is bringing out. And in the midst of this disconnect, the other servants see this and they want judgment to be brought. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. We've seen that scene before, right? Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said to him, now look at the words, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Notice that line there. That's gospel logic right there. The king saying, shouldn't you have had mercy on the one who is indebted to you out of the great mercy that I had shown you? That's gospel logic. And he said, you're living in a gospel illogical way. You're not extending mercy out of the great mercy in which you've been shown. Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, Jesus brings it home here, summarizing this parable in this way. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. Now just help me with these last three words. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know what Jesus is teaching us here? And I think we all intuitively get this, like I think we get this in our head, but just letting it again, Lord, help it sink to our heart right now. Lord, in this moment, help this sink to our heart. In this parable, Jesus is warning us and he's telling us, if there's a sense where like in our head, we rejoice in gospel truths and all of this like forgiveness we believe that God has given to us, but then we go live in such a way where we cannot extend that forgiveness to others. This parable calls that a wicked servant. Like the gospel, our lack of forgiveness extended towards others is probably a great indicator of the lack of understanding of how much we have been forgiven, the depth in which we have been forgiven. But in summarizing it, I just want to camp out before I bring this home with a couple questions. I want to camp out on this. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Church, this is the miracle we're after today. I can't pretend to know the massive amount of situations and people and instances where forgiveness needs sought and granted in your life. But here's what I do know. We need a miracle, a gospel miracle today that would bring the truth of this parable to our heart in such a way that we would swim afresh in the merciful forgiveness that the Father has lavished to us. And from that, would be able to truly forgive from the heart, not just with our mouth, not just faking forgiveness, not just trying to like peace fake it and just cloak it over, but a genuine sense where the Lord works in our heart in such a way because of the gospel truths and the forgiveness he's granted us to release another from the indebtedness that we believe that they owe to us. From maybe, I know it's ugly, but from the pain maybe you want to see inflicted to them. From the cheering of the bad things that you hope might happen to them. That God would work by the power of the gospel in such a way to release and to forgive. So two questions to drive this home. The first and most important is this. Have you received merciful forgiveness from your indebtedness to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Or another way to ask this, have you seen that your sin has indebted you to your Creator? And have you called on the name of Jesus for his merciful forgiveness for that sin? If you've never done that, and maybe by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God today, you've just come to see how indebted to God you are in your sin and the great mercy that he offers you. After our service, we'll have leaders up front here who would love to talk to you more about what it looks like for you to call on the name of Jesus to be saved, to receive that forgiveness personally in your life. The greatest takeaway of this sermon today isn't go out and try to forgive someone in your own strength. No, the greatest takeaway from the sermon today is that we would be people so swimming in the gospel of God's forgiveness that forgiveness to others is just a natural outflow. And to that point, the second question is this then. Is this what I'm calling gospel logic? What I mean by that, we understand how deeply Jesus has forgiven us, and from that we extend that forgiveness to others. That's gospel logic. Is this gospel logic informing your merciful forgiveness toward others? And so just related to that question right now, I don't know what conversations need to be had this week with a spouse, with a parent, with the children, with coworkers, with friends, with extended family. I don't know what specifically the Holy Spirit may be prompting in your heart. I don't know what emotions rise up with you. I don't know what your flesh is clinging to go, no, I don't want to release them from that debt. That's too costly. I feel like they'll just be let off the hook. I pray even just now as we pray and as we sing a closing song, you might offer that up to the Lord and say, Jesus, help me to understand in a deeper way the depth in which you've forgiven me. And from that, give me the power, your supernatural power, to forgive and extend forgiveness where it needs extended. So, Father, to that end, that's my prayer. And that's our prayer. That, Lord, you would help us through this parable, through these living and active words of this parable, that you would help us understand anew and afresh the forgiveness that you have granted us in the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And through our invitation by faith to relationship with him. And from that deep understanding of how deeply you've forgiven us, Lord, would the outflow of that ocean of forgiveness be an extension of forgiveness to those we need to forgive from the heart here today. We say it again, we can't do this on our own. Let this be a work of you in our life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.